I'll tell you, this is one, I've got several favorites. This is one of my favorite churches. Your preacher and his family is one of my favorite families. I just enjoy being here. Now, I was listening to the announcements. We're going to eat from 5:30 to 7. We either awful slow or awful lot, one of the two. I'm not sure which one. But I'll try to do what he says. Our kids got together last summer. It was my wife and I's 50th wedding anniversary, and several of the churches, I think some of this church even helped out, and they sent us on a cruise. And I've never eaten like that in my entire life. I hadn't lost the weight back off yet. I did not realize how people eat. Filet mignon, whatever that is. I had that several meals. I didn't have pheasant under glass. I had pheasant under plastic. It wasn't glass. It was plastic. I think I put on about 8 to 10 pounds, and we really enjoyed that and appreciate those sending us. I'm excited about the camp meeting. I get excited every year, but I think this year I'm even more excited. You're going to enjoy the services tomorrow. Now, I try to include several of the local preachers, too. Your pastor brought a great message a couple years ago and in the camp meeting. And this year, I think Brother Burdick's going to be preaching, and Brother Donnie Pollard. Of course, he's mild-mannered and soft-spoken. But we've got a fellow that's an undignified Donnie Pollard coming. Brother Maynard, David Maynard's going to be here, and you're going to enjoy David Maynard. He plays the trumpet. Maybe you guys do a trumpet duet. But his wife sings, plays piano. And brother from southern Canada, Brother Owen Hell, will be here too. And we're just going to have a great service tomorrow. Be in all the services. Now, I know you've got all kinds of things going on here, but if the preacher will let you off some night, come to some of the other meetings. And we're going to be at Tuesday down in the Shingle House. Wednesday we'll be at Brother Seymour's. And Thursday we're going to be Brother Burdick's. We're going to be not too far from here. And then Friday will be, of course, the Grace of Calvary. We always start off here, and you folks get us off to a great start. And we always end up with Brother Alquist. He always ends up, and we don't want to stop. But we don't stop. We just change locations and go over to Central Pennsylvania. It's just great to be here. Hope you pray for us. My grandson is traveling with me, Brian. Brian Foote, that's his brother Joshua was here about several years ago now with me, but Brian's with me this time. He quit his job where he can travel in evangelism with me for a couple months. And we'll be up here for 2 weeks, 2.5 weeks really, and then go home, get packed up, and go to Alaska for 2.5 months. So you folks are getting us ready for Alaska with this weather out here. Somebody asked about the snow this morning. I'd be disappointed if I came over here with no snow. I mean, if I saw grass out there, I'd wonder where else. I'm not in Pennsylvania. I'm not in New York or Pennsylvania. I'm down south somewhere. But we're just glad to be here. I'm getting a little bit forgetful. I just had my 75th birthday last October, and getting a little bit forgetful. I'm staying at my son David's on Friday, and before we came up to the charity house on Saturday, and I got up here and I discovered I left my shaving kit and all my things. I told Brian, I said, "Do you mind if I don't brush my teeth or shave for the next few days?" Well, I went and bought some things. I said, "I hadn't shaved with a razor and other than an electric razor in years." So I may be all cut up today. I'm not sure whether I got everything off or not. But I guess that comes with growing old. When you get old, my age, everything hurts. If it doesn't hurt, it doesn't work. You feel like the night before and you haven't been anywhere. Your little black book only contains names that end in MD. You know all the answers, but nobody asks you the questions anymore. And you look forward to a dull evening at home. You turn out the lights for economic reasons rather than romantic reasons. You sit in a rocking chair and can't get the crazy thing going. Your knees buckle, but your belt doesn't. Your back goes out more than you do. You sink your teeth into a great big steak, and they stay there. You need a fire permit to light all the candles on your birthday cake. You stop thinking, and sometimes forget to start. You finally get it all together, but you can't remember where you put it. Comes with getting old. But I tell you what, I don't plan to slow down till the rapture comes. And I'm going to go up instead of down, just slowing down. And I appreciate your prayers for us. We've got a very busy spring schedule. Summersville, except for 1 week for Bible schools. John will be traveling with me then. And then the fall is getting filled up, so pray for us. I plan to keep going as long as I can, and as long as you folks pray for us, we will. Turn this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 28. Not Acts 2:38, Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Paul has finally got to Rome, and he's met with the Jews there, and begin to tell them who he is and what he's been doing, and give them the gospel of Christ. I'm going to start reading at verse 23. Acts chapter 28 and verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, that's when the Jews had, there came many to him to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. You think I preached a long time? Boy, that was a long sermon. Now, look at verse 24. That happens every Sunday in churches like this all across the world. When they hear the gospel, hear how to get to heaven. Some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Some believed, and some believed not. That's not the message, but I couldn't help but see it kind of stuck out there. And when they had agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet, unto our fathers, saying, go to this people, and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and they should be converted, and I should heal them. Look at verse 28. That's my text for this morning. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. This morning, the reason you can assemble here and we can hear the gospel is this verse right here. They rejected it, but you can receive it. They didn't believe, but you can. And I want to speak this morning on this subject, the salvation of God. I want to kind of ask this question. What is salvation? Where did it come from? What does it mean? Salvation. Salvation. The salvation of God is in the Gentiles. Now, we see this term throughout the Scriptures, the word salvation. And this morning, you'll be glad to hear this. I've got a real short sermon, but I've got a long introduction. So it's going to probably equal out about the same either way. But what is salvation? If somebody asked you out here on the street somewhere, well, your church talks about salvation. What is it? What is salvation that's been given to you? Given first to the Jews, they rejected it, and now it's given to you. Salvation. The word salvation is used 164 times in the Bible. In reference to the word salvation. The first time you find the word salvation is in the book of Genesis, chapter 48, verse 18, where Jacob says this, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. I have waited for thy salvation. At the Red Sea, when the army's behind them, they're all walled in, Moses says this, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. After they went through the Red Sea, they're on the other side, and the other armies, the Egyptian armies drowned, they cried out this, He has become my salvation. Salvation, what is it? In 1 Samuel 11:13, it said, the Lord hath wrought salvation after Saul's great victory. Jonathan says this in 1 Samuel 19:5, it's a great salvation. This word is mostly in the book of Psalms. It's used 62 times in Psalms, 28 times in Isaiah. And so it's mostly in the Old Testament. But the last time we find the word salvation is in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, and verse 1. After the events of chapter 18, the destruction of Babylon, we read across this word, and the last time the word is used in the Bible is in chapter 19, verse 1. It says, after these things, after chapter 18, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. And by the way, if you're saved, this may be your voice along with these. It's come and takes place from heaven. A voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power of the Lord our God. Salvation. What is salvation? Let's bow our head for a prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will speak to our hearts this morning. We're so thankful for salvation that's been given to us Gentiles. We're so glad that all throughout the Scripture it talks about salvation. We can bring it down to right inside this building this morning. Salvation is available to whosoever will. No one throughout this building lost. Each one can have salvation through Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for that. In His name, amen. The word salvation basically means deliverance. Deliverance from the Red Sea, deliverance from Pharaoh's army, deliverance from the Philistines, but it basically means deliverance. Now, as we use the term in the New Testament, it means deliverance from sin. And can I break it down basically this? Salvation, this morning, simply means you do not have to spend an eternity in a lake of fire and brimstone. Basically, that's what salvation is. It's you being delivered from a Christless eternity forever and ever. And I don't know about you, sometimes I read something like this in black and white or red and white and don't really get a hold of it. But do you realize there will be, and probably is in this day, a lake burning with fire and brimstone? And every unsaved person someday will be cast into this lake burns with fire and brimstone, not just for a short time, but forever and ever. And salvation can deliver you from that. Could you picture with me this morning, just for Lake Erie out here, just suppose that was the lake of fire and brimstone. Just suppose, can you picture Lake Erie if it was just bubbling up with fire and brimstone, the staunch of brimstone coming out of them, and everywhere you see just fire instead of waves, it's all fire. Can you imagine you being thrown into that? That'd be horrible. But if you don't know Christ, that's going to happen someday. Not Lake Erie, but something worse than that. Fire and brimstone. The lake of fire and brimstone. Not spending eternity there. I was driving down the road one day, and I passed a graveyard. I looked over that graveyard and all those tombstones, and a thought struck my mind. Somebody said, did it hurt? Not really. But I had a thought. And I want you to get a hold of this thought this morning. Looking at those tombstones, I thought of this. Everybody that's ever lived upon this earth is still alive somewhere. Everybody that's ever lived. All those tombstones represent somebody that once lived here upon this earth. And they're still alive somewhere. Do you realize Adam's still alive somewhere? Do you know Noah's still alive somewhere? David that killed Goliath and Goliath both are still alive somewhere. Daniel that spent the night in the lion's den is still alive somewhere. But preacher, they're dead. They were buried. No, just the body dies. Just the body dies. But you yourself must live somewhere forever. Now, let's get this straight. Do you know I can't see you this morning? You can't see me? What, are we blind? No. I see the body you live in. You see the body I live in. But the real person, you are inside that body. And what we call physical death, well, when that happens, you die. You go somewhere. You go somewhere. And you're going to be alive 10,000 times, 10,000 times. Somebody was asking the other day, boy, the government's spending billions. How much is a billion? Well, somebody figured this out on a calculator or a computer. How much is a billion? A billion seconds ago was 1959. A billion minutes ago, Jesus was here upon this earth. A billion hours ago, Adam was here. Billion's a lot. But a billion years from now, you are going to still be somewhere. Somewhere. If you're saved, salvation means you'll be in heaven. Salvation means you'll be in heaven. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to come to your heart and be your personal Savior, you're still going to be somewhere. And, you know, I'd want to know the truth, wouldn't you? You say, well, you're going to be all right. No, you're not going to be. You want the truth? You're going to be splashing around in a lake of fire and brimstone, screaming and yelling and hurting and no relief. But salvation will deliver you from that. That's one reason this church stands here. That's one reason this preacher here puts so much effort and study and time into and work into seeing things going right. These teachers, these workers with the kids, these bus drivers. Why? Because we want to see you delivered. Listen, if you refuse salvation, when you drive past Lake Erie, I want you to think about a lake of fire. Every time you look at that lake, I want you to think about a lake burned with fire and brimstone, and that's where you're headed. Unless you have salvation that'll deliver you from that. You're going to be alive somewhere because mankind can never die. He must live somewhere forever. Now, what's the source of salvation? God's grace. Ephesians 2:5 and 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not yourself, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What's the source of it? God's love. But God commanded his love toward us while we're yet sinners. Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. What's the source? God's mercy. Titus 3:5. Not the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. If somehow people in America, if somehow people in New York, if somehow people in this area could just get this in mind, it's not by what you do, it's by what he did. Christ died for our sins. It's by his love, his grace, his mercy, not us. You can join every church around here. You can be baptized every way they have. You can do all the good works. You can give all your money and still end up splashing around that lake of fire with no deliverance outside of salvation. What's the history of salvation? Promised to Adam in Genesis chapter 3. Announced to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Revealed to the prophets. Peter refers back to it in 1 Peter chapter 1. Longed for by the saints, Psalm 119:81. Promised to the Gentiles, Isaiah 45. Realized by the Messiah, Isaiah 59. Seen at the birth of Christ, Luke chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 5, Christ is the author of salvation. Hebrews chapter 12, he's the finisher. Start and finish is all in Jesus Christ. Titus 2:11, salvation appointed appeared to all men. Zechariah 9 is proclaimed to Israel. John 3 is accomplished at the cross. Ephesians 1 is preached through the gospel. Acts 13 and also Acts 28 is rejected by Israel. Acts 28 again is extended to the Gentiles. 2 Corinthians 6:2. This is the day of salvation. You don't have to wait. This is the day of salvation. Romans 13 is nearer the day than it ever has been. The deliverance out of this whole world, deliverance to heaven. Salvation is near. It'll be consummated at the second coming in Hebrews chapter 9, praised in heaven. Salvation. Salvation. Deliverance. Deliverance. Now, I want to give you, and this is the message, and you'll never forget these points. I'm going to give some points. You may want to write them down, but at least put them in your mind. You'll never forget them. Where did salvation come from? Where? Just a few short points. Where did salvation? I can't wait to get to the last one. I love the last one. First point is simply this. Where did salvation come from? God thought it. God thought it. It came from the mind of God. It's not man-made. You don't go to Walmart and get it made in China. It wasn't the man. It didn't come from the Saudi Arabian desert by some demented camel driver named Mohammed. No, that's not Joseph Smith's special glasses. No, it's not Tassie Russell's knocking on doors. It's not Seventh-day Adventists keeping Sabbath day. It's not speaking in tongues. It's not buying unforced stature. No, it came from the very mind of God. John 3:16 says, "For God, not some man, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son." Listen, salvation was planned by God himself before Adam ever walked upon the face of this earth. God planned salvation before there was ever sun, moon, or stars. God planned salvation before ever one snowflake fell upon this earth. God planned salvation before there was ever a tree, before there was a river, a mountain, an ocean. God planned salvation. Let me ask you this. Who provided the covering for Adam's sin? He chose fig leaves. God provided the covering. Listen, I just think about these fig leaves. Can you imagine if Adam got his way? J.C. Penney would be advertising special sale on fig leaves. I don't know, maybe there's more covering than some people wear today. But, before, who provided that covering? God did. He said, fig leaves won't do. Your own covering won't do. Blood must be allowed. So he shed the blood of an innocent animal and make the covering. Who set up the Levitical offerings? God did. It wasn't Moses' plan. God did it. Who sent fire upon the altar? It wasn't when that Nadab and Abihu tried to bring in the false fire. God rejected it. Fire must come from God. Salvation must come from God, not man. Who sent his only begotten Son? Not Allah, not Buddha, not Joseph Smith. God did. God fought it. If man had planned salvation, it involved works. But God planned salvation. Let me give you some scripture. Psalm 3:8. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Psalm 25:5. God of my salvation. Let me read this in Psalm 62 and verse 1. Psalm 62 and verse 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. It comes from God. It comes from God. From the belly of the whale, we hear these words. Salvation, Jonah 2:9, is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. So number one, God thought it. Number two, Jesus bought it. God thought it. Jesus bought it. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 through 20. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. For as much as you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. What's he saying? You had a sin nature that your father passed on to you. And this sin, nothing you can produce out of that's going to bring salvation. It's not corrupt things, the things you receive from your father. It's not money you can buy it with. But verse 19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times. Before the foundation of the world, it was already planned that Jesus would shed his blood. Where you could go to heaven, where you could be delivered from that lake of fire. Jesus bought it. He could have called 10,000 angels. The song says, and it's true, destroy the world and set him free. Listen, when he hung there upon that cross, all he had to do was look towards heaven for relief. He could have got it. But he suffered, bled, and died for your sins and my sins upon that cross. Do you realize what your sin did to Jesus? Every time I find the Gospels that Jesus Christ prayed, he called God Father. Every time, except one. The only time he did not call God Father is that hour between 12 and 3 o'clock in the afternoon when your sin, my sin, was put upon him. He didn't say, Father, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And all our sin was put upon him. It was so filthy, so vile, so corrupt. He didn't even address God as Father. But then right after, he cried out, it is finished! What's the next word out of his mouth? Father, in thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus bought it. He set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem as he went to pay for our sins. The songwriter said, he bought my soul to death at Calvary, and that's right. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Whose own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we be dead to sin should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes you're healed. Chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also once suffered for sins, that just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in this flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. See, he bought our souls. He paid for our sins to keep us out of that lake of fire and brimstone for salvation, to deliver us. To deliver us. So the first point is what? God bought it. The second, Jesus bought it. The third point is, the Holy Spirit wrought it. Or somebody said, brought it. Either one. Holy Spirit wrought it. Why did you sit in church and the pastor Cole gets up here and preaches on salvation? Boy, and it's sitting like something in your heart starts beating fast. Something that is called conviction. Who brings that conviction? The Holy Spirit. He's the one that speaks to your heart. Let's look at John chapter 16 and verse 7. Jesus, while before he went back to heaven, said this. By the way, if you'll notice, in John 13, when Judas betrayed Jesus Christ, it said he went out. And then it said, when he was gone out, Jesus said. In chapter 14, 15, 16, 17 is what Judas missed. Boy, what he missed. What blessings he missed. But here in chapter 16, verse 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Listen to him, it's the Holy Spirit. When he is come, he will remove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot hear better than now. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. What's he saying? The Holy Spirit speaks to your heart about sin, unrighteousness, judgment. I'll never forget this fellow in my hometown. When I hear a preacher preach, he came back and said, man, he told me everything I've done. He told me about me going out smoking the first cigarette. He said, he told me about, I said, did he mention that? And he said, no, but I felt it in here. What's that? The Holy Spirit. Salvation is wrought by God's Spirit who speaks to you as you sit in church and listen to, or as you read a gospel tract, or as you open your Bible and see something in the scriptures, or as you hear a radio program and somebody mentions the gospel. The gospel brings salvation. And the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. It's wrought by the Holy Spirit. Now, Stephen said this in Acts 7:51. You can resist the Holy Spirit. You can say no. God has never forced anybody to be saved. There will not be one soul in heaven that was made to go there. It's your choice. You make the decision. God gives you that privilege. He offers salvation and says, here it is. The Holy Spirit will speak to your heart and say, that's right. But he won't make you get saved. You must choose to receive Christ as your Savior. Boy, and you know, I'm about to get in the next point. You can resist it. And when you do it, according to Ephesians 4:30, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:27, you can quench the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine telling the Holy Spirit, leave you alone, leave you alone, leave you alone, until God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man? You're in bad shape then. If you have the slightest inclination this morning to receive Christ, you need to get saved right away. I was not there, but they told me about this one preacher preaching. A fellow jumped up in the middle of the service, right on this side, and says, preach, I can't wait any longer. He got saved right away. Then the preacher finished his sermon. Well, the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. All right, so the first point is God thought it. Jesus fought it. The fourth point, the devil fought it. The devil fought it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Why do people sit in church? Boy, I wish that preacher heard me get through preaching. Man, I got things to do. I got to watch the ball game day. I've got to go out to lunch. Where do those thoughts come from? I'll tell you where they came from. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, small g, the devil, whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Listen, the devil will do anything he can to keep him having salvation. You see, the devil is not going to be in hell with a pitchfork shoveling, punching you and saying, shovel more coal. No, that's man's thoughts. The devil's going to be in the lake of fire, suffering for all eternity. He wants you there with him. Are you willing to go with him? If Lake Erie was out here burning with fire and brimstone, the devil got thrown in, you want to go in there with him? I don't think so. Then you need salvation. You need deliverance from it. The devil fought it. Who sowed tares among the wheat? The devil did. The devil did. I've been preaching a message on lost things from the parable Jesus gave. And I've been zeroing in on the coin that was lost. That's called it was lost in the house. It was lost in the house. He expected to be safe in the house. It was lost in the house. As I travel all over this country, why is it so many churches are filled on Sunday morning but empty Sunday night? I believe it's because the people are lost in the house. Why is it that you keep, people come kind of like a join the social club and they join the church. They come out for Sunday morning and forget all about God the rest of the week. Lost in the house. Why is it some people never read the Bible? Lost in the house. Some that profess to know Christ never pray. Lost in the house. in the house, lost tares among the wheat. The devil delights to pull the wool over your eyes and deceive you. Maybe he can get you in the baptism pool, but never receive Christ in your heart. You're lost in the house. That's another sermon. The devil appears, as did in Genesis, as a tempting serpent to tempt you. He appears, as did in 2 Corinthians 11, as an angel of light to deceive you. And he appears, as he did in 1 Peter, as a roaring lion to scare you. He does all three things. He'll tempt you to keep him getting saved. He'll deceive you, keep him getting saved. If none of that works, he'll try to scare you out of it. What will your friends say? What about people at work? I'll never forget this old farmer. When I see him, his wife had gotten saved. I've been witness to him. Different people in our church witness to him. Had a bad habit of cursing. So when I see him, got to start talking to his old preacher, I've been practicing around the men to see if I can quit cursing. He was scared what they were going to say if he got saved. Before I left, he knelt beside a bale of hay and called on the Lord and got saved. Folks, you don't practice quitting sin. You just simply receive Jesus Christ. That's why you do it. Salvation, tempting serpent, deceiving angel, a roaring lion. Watch out, the devil will fight salvation. The devil fought it. But last point, and that's the favorite thing Evangelist says, is simply this. What's the first point? God fought it. Jesus fought it. Praise God, I got it. I got it. I like that point. I got it. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I didn't know a thing about the Bible, didn't know a thing about church, didn't know a thing about anything religious. I thought those would be a bunch of nuts. But a Sunday school teacher picked me up, was taking me to Sunday school. He said something about John 3:16. I thought he was talking about somebody's address. I didn't know what John 3:16 was. If you'd have asked me to find, Seth, if you'd asked me to find Genesis 1:1, I wouldn't know where to look for it. But he told me that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. If I'd received Christ as my personal Savior, folks up in the back, he said, I could be saved. You know what happened? I asked the Lord to save me. 63 years ago, I've been saved ever since. I haven't lived right ever since, but I've been saved ever since. Why? Because God thought it. Jesus fought it. The Spirit wrought it in my heart. The devil fought it, but I got it. I got it. This morning, do you have it? Do you have it? The Bible says, whosoever will. I'm one of those that's whosoever will. The Bible says, Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like positive language, don't you? He didn't say, I think you have a good chance you might be. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I got it. I asked him to. John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, shall be saved. On our cruise, I got a chance to witness to the disc jockey, the DJ. I never did get up to the top deck where he played his rock music, but I got a chance to witness to him. He went through a Christian college, so-called Christian college, pastored a church for a while, and now he said there's all kind of ways to heaven. We was eating, sitting at the table. I said, his cup and my cup there, and I said, there's a place in between. I said, that's the door. Jesus is the door. You can't get in any other way. He didn't let you come through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the door. The door to what? The door to salvation. It's not your religion. It's not your church. It's not what you thought. It's Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men where I must be saved. Salvation is of the Lord. It's in Jesus. He's the door. He's the door. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father, and that includes you, but by me. Have you ever come by Jesus to get salvation? Or are you going to end up in the lake of fire and brimstone? Salvation's in Jesus. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, that's Jesus, to them only, unto them he gives power to become sons of God, even them that believe upon his name. If you ever believe upon his name, you're going to end up in the lake of fire. If you ever received Jesus Christ, you're going to end up in the lake of fire. Have you got salvation, or you're going to end up in the lake of fire? One of the two. John 6:37. Him that cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. Folks, there's never been anyone that's ever come to Jesus Christ. He said, I don't want you. There's never been a soul upon the face of God's earth that's asked for salvation that God didn't say, here it is. Here it is. How foolish could we be to say, I choose the lake of fire? If you go out of this building lost, when you drive past the lake here, I want you to look out at it and think about a lake of fire. Is that where you want to be for all eternity? You're going to live somewhere forever. Either a place called heaven or a lake of fire. Which is going to be for you? They said when Billy Sunday had his heart attack, that man was interested in people having salvation. He fell down on the platform, heart attacking, raised up a hand and said, will one more person come for salvation? Will one more person come for salvation? And Homer had walked over and reached down to pick him up, took him in the hand. One of the last things he said was, praise God, one more for salvation. He thought a sinner had come. It was Homer had picked him up. This morning, would you come for salvation? Would you receive Christ as your personal Savior today? Would you receive God's salvation? Are you satisfied just to go along and take your chances with a lake of fire and brimstone? Salvation is deliverance. Have you been delivered? Heads bowed, eyes closed, and